Luke 16, we were looking at this in the Bible study, and I felt we needed to expand on this. So it's the parable of the unjust steward. And some people say this is one of the most difficult parables to unravel. So we're going to have a look at this morning. So the parable of the unjust steward, Luke chapter 16. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master has taken away the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that where I am put out, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And so he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And so he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fall, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So when you fail, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust and trust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and serve man. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Father God, by the power of your Spirit, you anoint my lips to deliver this word that you've laid on my heart. I pray, Lord, that hearts will be ready to receive, that you soften them up, Father God, and that, Lord, each individual in here will hear the voice behind the voice this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so... Okay, so we have the story here of the unjust steward or the unwise steward. And he realizes that his stewardship is coming to an end. And so he gets all of his master's debtors together and he gives them a bargain deal. And what he's doing is paving a way for his upcoming unemployment, hoping that when he's dismissed, he will be invited into their homes, verse 9 tells us. And Jesus actually commends his action. Now, the word steward comes from the Greek word oikonomos, and this is where we get the word economy from. And it originally meant the manager of a house or an estate, so in a broader sense, it means an administrator. And it refers to Christian ministers, but 1 Peter 4:10, we can see that it refers to Christians in general. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. So grace here actually means gifts. It means it's talking about spiritual gifts. So every one of us is a steward. Every one of us is a manager for God. And the Bible teaches us to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. He calls us to manage our resources wisely. It calls us to manage our life well, and it calls us to get our priorities right, fanning into the gifts he has given us, fanning them into flames. It calls us to seek his gifts. It calls us to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this guy has messed up, and he's going to lose his job. So he devises this scheme when he's only going to ask for percentages of the debt back. Now, some might call this fraud, and because he's trying to ingratiate himself with the debtors so that they take him into their homes when he's put out of his job, verse 4 tells us. And Jesus actually calls him unjust as well in verse 8. But other commentators point out that a steward in a Middle Eastern society would be putting his wages on top of the actual amount that was owed. So what he's actually doing is forsaking his own amount of money and just getting his master's money back. And so, and this would give him favour with the debtors, because he's done them a favour and he's got his master's money back. And this would certainly make sense in the light of verse 8, where the master commends him for his actions, even though he has been a bad steward. So it would seem that he leaves well, despite being a bad manager. He manages to sort out his predicament. Of course, this steward is a picture of what we need to be doing with our own lives. We need to be managing our own lives. We need to be managing all that God has entrusted us with. We all need to be good managers. We all need to be good stewards. And the first thing that God has given us is time. He's given us time to manage. If we were given 86,400 pounds, how would we spend it, I wonder? I wonder what we'd do with it. I wonder if we'd make a good job of spending that money. But that's how many seconds there are in a day. That's how many seconds there are in a day, 86,400 seconds. So how do we manage our time, the time that we've been given? For starters, we need to make Sunday a special day. We need to take Sunday as a rest day, because it's God's day. It's the day we come to church and worship God. It's the day that we fellowship with other Christians. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. When you do this, you will find rest for your soul. So you will recharge and you will honour God. So having your own personal Sabbath is a directive from God, and it's one that he practiced resting on the seventh day in creation. So, and we need to find our time to do our own personal devotions to God. Take time to read the word, take time to pray, and guess what? Our day is going to run a lot better when we do that. And people say, well, I haven't got time to do that, I haven't got time for God. But we've certainly got time to unpick the mess that we make, because we didn't pray in the mornings, don't we? Because if we prayed, we wouldn't have got ourselves in the mess that we get ourselves into sometimes. So we need the Lord's guidance during our day. We need to be able to give time to serve in the kingdom as well. So we need to be able to get involved in the local church, learning to serve, and you will be blessed. And I was blessed to see everyone serving yesterday, and I'm sure they was blessed as well, probably surprised that they was blessed. And we need to take time to speak to people about God as well. We need to take time to be a good witness for the Lord. Most of our time, though, is taken up with work, we say. And, you know, it's good that a man is working, though. It's a good witness that we're working. It's good for the children to see a father working. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if you're doing nothing, it's a bad witness, right? It's no good running around trying to help others when you're neglecting your own house. Equally, if you're running around partying, that also is wrong. Now, I've got a little story to tell here. Colossians 3:23, can we have that up on the screen, Sophia? Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. There was a guy in where I used to work in Team Challenge called Jim Moon. And Jim Moon, otherwise known as Doubling Jim, he was a street fighter. And he used to sleep, he was homeless street fighter. And he was an alcoholic and a drug addict. But he was a hard man. He used to sleep under the Christmas tree in Dublin. And when he wanted to go to sleep, he used to unplug the Christmas tree. He used to unplug the lights on the Christmas tree. Right? No one would dare argue with him. Jim, right? And he became a Christian. His mind was shot to pieces. He wouldn't talk to, he came into the program, he wouldn't talk to anyone for 3 months either. But then he had a revelation of God, praise God. And I tell you, when Dublin Jim prayed for you, you knew you'd been prayed for by this man, okay? And when he got a revelation of God, he got a revelation of God. And there was this other guy who'd come on the program, and he fell out with someone, and he punched a guy, and that's an instant dismissal from Team Challenge. He hit a guy, there was a row, and John Macy, the manager, the Oval director, he said, well, I feel to make an exception in your case, right? We're not going to kick you out of the program, but you've got to spend 3 months working with Jim. And so Jim has had a revelation of this verse here. Work heartily to the Lord. So he spent 3 months. The other guy has not had the revelation of this. And Jim was most insistent that he cleans the toilets properly. The guy said afterwards, he said, those 3 months working with Jim Moore changed my life. He said, that's what really did the work inside me. But we need to put this in practice. Whatever we're doing, we need to do it heartily for the Lord, because that is a good witness. But the trouble is today, a lot of people very concerned with making themselves happy, overly concerned with their feelings. So they turn to their sources to feel good, whatever sources they've got. And these sources become idols in your life, whether drink or drugs or shopping or money or football or sport. These things can end up taking priority in our lives if we're not careful. And we can end up bowing down to them instead, because they will demand our time and resources. 2 Timothy 3:4b says, people become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of righteousness. But being righteous will bring us pleasure, because we will have peace when we live a righteous life, okay? We will become content with the person of the Holy Spirit living in our lives, content with our relationship with Him. These days, I spend a lot of time just sitting in His presence, waiting for His guidance, because things are getting tricky out there, and I can't negotiate this world with my own ideas and my own strength. I need His guidance. I need Him to show me what to do. And you know, we need to spend time going to church, reading the Bible, praying, worshipping God. This is never time wasted. And it's an investment in the most important relationship of all. We need to spend time drinking from the well, because then we get refilled and it will get us through the week. This is our worship. People think that worship, though, only happens when you come to church. But it's the way that we live as well. And that's got to be a form of worship. The way we live our lives is the way we worship God as well. So if we're going to church and worshiping and not living the right life, we're making a mockery of what Christ has done for us. Because He died to give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live our life properly. And we need to receive the instruction. And we need to receive the instruction to stop doing some things and start doing other things. And if we refuse the provision of the Holy Spirit to help run our lives, we're mocking God. We're mocking God, because that's His provision for us. In Mark 15, I was reading it earlier in the week, and it was really speaking to me. Mark 15:16-20, the Roman soldiers started mocking Christ just before the crucifixion. The scripture says it brought the whole company together. So they got the whole Roman army in their garrison to come and mock Christ. And they put the crown of thorns on his head and dressed him in a purple robe. And they were bowing down to him, all crying, "Hail the King of the Jews," and raining blows down on his head with the thorns going deeper into his head. And all of them were doing this to Christ. They didn't realise that that was going to be foreshadowing many people's actions in years to come. People going to church and then leaving with absolutely no intention of putting into action anything they have received. And Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not do the things that I say?" Many people these days want to make Jesus their saviour, but not their Lord. Many people sitting on the outside being observers, being attenders, but don't become disciples. They don't take steps to go with Jesus when he's crying, "Follow me, become my apprentice." Because they can't let go of their lifestyles. As dysfunctional as they are, dysfunctional as these lifestyles are under the spotlight of the truth of the gospel, people are addicted to dysfunctional lifestyles. And another problem is, many people think they're Christians when they're not. People think they're Christians, they say they're Christians, but they're not. And so they will lead an unsuccessful life. There'll be no fruit, there'll be no witness, there'll be no stewardship, and there's no salvation. Someone's lied to them, they're believing a lie. People will be looking and saying, "Look, he calls himself a Christian, but he's doing this and that, he's shouting at his wife, she's nagging the husband, she's setting a bad example for the kids," who in turn think, "If that's what Christianity is, no thank you very much. I don't want it." You know, the Muslims look at our society, a Christian, so-called Christian society, and think, no, that's not the way, that's not for me. And that's how they perceive Christianity. People don't want to submit. We need to be unlike this steward. As we saw in the Bible study on Wednesday, though, Luke 16 is about money. It's about how we handle what God has given us. Most people would probably want to have more money, I would think, wouldn't you? Right? Most people would want more money than we have now. But God wants us to prove that we can be good stewards of what we have now. And once we do that, he will probably give us more. We need to apply godly principles to money. It's a massive part of our stewardship. We need to be giving into the local church so it can thrive, so there's money in the storehouse to do what it needs to do. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now what Jesus was talking about here was not about money. It was about, on the Jewish robes, they used to have a big pocket on the front, and they used to go and collect their grain in this pocket. So when they used to get their grain, they used to be able to press it right down in there. But it's the principle of giving that he's talking about here as well. This principle is applicable to us when we give financially. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." This is the principle of sowing and reaping. We need to be sowing our seed into good ground. And that ground is where we can see that God is moving. And these are biblical principles, biblical teachings that will affect our lifestyle. These laws or principles are like physical laws, like the laws of gravity, but they're spiritual laws. And we need to recognize the law of first fruits as well. Leviticus 27 verse 30, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." So this can be applied to every aspect of our life. Sowing into God's kingdom the first fruit of our life. Now, when me and Lynette first got married, she came over from Zimbabwe and came, we had a flat in Wanstead. We couldn't believe we got this wonderful flat. We didn't have any money. It was a miracle that we got this flat. And Lynette walked straight into this job, the well-paid job. I was like, praising God, for this is going to be so easy. She's earning £50,000 a year, something, wasn't it? It was like, I was like, how on earth did that happen? I just couldn't believe it. And this was 15 years ago. And she got her first wage packet. I thought, right, okay. Because I was believing a bit of the prosperity gospel at the time. So I thought, right, we're going to sow the first fruits. Right, so we gave it all. We gave her wages and my wages into the church. Guess what? She lost the job the next week, didn't you? And so she lost the job. We're now skint. We can't hardly pay the mortgage. And then you ended up working for East Ham College on an hourly rate as a teacher, didn't you, for about 5 years. We struggled for that. And so that completely got rid of my idea of the prosperity gospel, I can tell you. We're not talking about a fruit machine where you put the money in and you get out a jackpot, okay? It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. But, and also, before I met Lynette, I had another house, and when I'd just become a Christian, I'm a drug addict, and I was listening to the prosperity gospel all the time, and so I sold the house and went to university and sold a big part of it into my brother-in-law's church. Didn't get any money back there either, okay? But we did the right thing. And we know that in our heavenly account, it's there. And God has provided for us in other ways, okay? We don't get the jackpot out, but it's a lifestyle matter. So God gives us anything we need. He doesn't give us anything we want. Now, Rockefeller, he tithed his whole first wages, which was $1.50. He tithed a lot. He was a Christian, Rockefeller. He tithed a lot. And he said, if I hadn't tithed that lot, he then went on to tithe £1 million. He was started earning £1 million, and he was able to tithe £1 million. He said, if I'd have tithed that first $1.50, I wouldn't have been able to tithe the $1 million. Okay? Praise God. And all of a sudden, the firstborn kids are the Lord's as well, under this law of first fruit. Numbers 3:13. All the firstborn are mine. So me and Lynette are in trouble, aren't we? We're the firstborn, okay? No wonder we're working in ministry. We didn't stand a chance. Even our parents didn't know this, okay? But this is a law, because God gave his firstborn son for us, didn't he? So the first out of the gates needs to be the Lord's. The first out of the womb. We are meant to give before the world's tax is applied. Some people say, but I give what is left over. I give after I've paid the bills. But that's not biblical. That's like giving the injured lamb. That's like giving the cow who's walking with a limp, okay? I heard a story. There's a man, and he goes into his wife and says, good news, the cow's given birth to two calves. One's red and one's white. And so she said, what should we do with them? He says, well, we'll buy time. Well, one's going to be the Lord, one's for the Lord, and one's for us. And she said, well, which one is the Lord's? He said, well, we'll wait and see, we're tired. And then a couple of months later, he comes in and says, bad news, the Lord's cow's died. It's always the Lord's cow that dies, isn't it? It's always the Lord's cow that dies. When I'm making breakfast for my wife in the morning, when I'm making, we do a fry up occasionally on a Saturday, and I'm doing the fried eggs, and I break the eggs, it's always like, darling, I broke your egg. I always take the broken egg myself. But that's our human nature, isn't it? That's our human nature. It's always the Lord's cow that dies. You know, it gets people's backs up when you start talking about money. So I don't like to do it, but I have to do it. I have to do it because I'm your pastor, and I have to do it because I can see that there's people struggling, and there's people struggling because they're holding on to money too tightly. Their grip is too hard on money because we're afraid, because we don't trust God in his promises, and therefore it goes right throughout our lives, and we end up living second-rate lives because we won't walk in God's ways, because we're afraid to trust him. But the Lord is clear. Malachi 3:7-10. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it. The Bible is clear. But then people try and wriggle out of it. They say, that's Old Testament teaching. But as we saw in the Bible study, Jesus says in Luke 16 and verse 17, not one tittle of the law will pass away. And 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if it's in the Old Testament, unless it's been amended, like certain dietary laws, or made obsolete, like temple worship laws, it stands, unless it's been amended by the New Testament. And the New Testament nowhere says, do not give to the Lord, okay? But in all of these teachings, the most important thing is our heart attitude. Can we honestly say that we are a cheerful giver? 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So if we give begrudgingly, we might as well not be giving at all. And then there are those who want to control the money themselves. You know, they don't want to give it to the church because they disagree with what the church is doing with it. So they'd rather control it themselves and give it to what they want to do. Well, that's okay if you want to do that on top of your tithe, but when you want to control the tithe, when we want to control the tithe, when we want to control it, who do we think we are? We're playing God's. Who do we think you are? It's God's money. It's God's money. Scripture is clear. We're robbing God. And it's no wonder that things don't work out in our lives when we're trying to control it. And there are those who say, I give what is left over. And that's not right also. We need to give out of our lack. Mark 12:41, Jesus was watching how the people put money into the temple. And a poor widow put in a small coin. He said, she has given more than those rich folk. Jesus is still watching the money pot. And there are those who walk around and they want to suffer. And they want to deprive themselves of luxury. They walk around in old rags, suffering for Christ. They despise the blessing that comes when you're a good steward. They think it's okay to be dowdy. And they think that being a good steward means being tight. But it actually means to be generous. We need to give ownership of our remaining things to God. And realize that he has given us time, money, families, spiritual gifts for us to manage correctly. We need to check our hearts to see if it's love that is our motive for giving, love for God and love for our fellow man. Because God won't force us to do these things. He doesn't work that way. We're not slaves. The steward in our scripture was probably a slave. He was brought up in the house. And he now had his freedom, because the word for steward or manager can be interpreted son of the house. So he might have been brought up in the household from a child. But we're not slaves. We're sons, adopted sons of Christ. And God gives us a choice if we want to be a manager for him, if we want to be a steward. It's only love that will drive us to live like this. But this is how we show our love for the one who took it all for us, the one who took away our death sentence. You see, God looks on us as his child now. John 1:12, yet all who receive him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So it won't affect our salvation, but it will affect our growth. And there's no compulsion, but God is looking at our stewardship. He's looking to see who he can trust with real riches, with the things of the kingdom. He's looking at the money pot to see how people give and to see who he can trust. I wonder if God can trust us with real riches. Can he let us loose on the big one, the stuff of his kingdom? Luke 16:11. So he had not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth. Who will trust you with true riches? We need to look after another man's first. We need to be able to give back to God what is his anyway. And this is the biggest test in Christianity. And many are going to fall at this hurdle and never step into what God has for them. You know, I've often spoken about Javier, the project leader at Team Challenge, and he was here yesterday and spoke. And, you know, I owe him a massive debt because he allowed me true riches. He gave me true riches to look after, the things of the kingdom. And I made it my job to make him look good by focusing on his ministry. He was the project leader, you know, and it seems like he's getting all the attention, but underneath him there's a lot of people working in that ministry. But I made it my business to make him look good. And now God has given me something to look after myself. He's given me the church to look after. And I don't take this lightly. Because God's given me sheep to shepherd. And I'm going to teach you the truth as I see it, and I can do that because I've been authorized to do that. And I've been given authority by men in authority. And these men who are in authority, they're in authority over true riches. They're more important than government officials. They're more important than MPs. They're more important than rich men because they've proven they can handle true riches. And when you look at them, you might not think so, but they're giants in the kingdom. These men have been given positions in eternity. Some of these men who come here to speak, like Dave Redbourn, and we've got Stuart Blount coming in a few weeks. And you see, handling the truth of God carries a greater responsibility than handling mammon. You know, Dave Redbourn said, he was walking down the road, and he said, "What are we going to eat?" I said, "I don't know, Dave." He said, "I don't mind going to the cafe. I'm in an hour." He said, "Look, Dave, you're overseeing revival, and you can't make a decision where to go and eat." But I thought, praise God, we're overseeing revival in the church, okay? And, you know, things are happening in this church. There's things happening in this church. The Spirit is moving in this church, praise God. But mammon will destroy us. Mammon is a simian deity, and it will take over our lives if we let it. We need to start with the small things. Be faithful in the small things. Start with the small things, like operating under authority. You know, I was so blessed to see everyone working together yesterday. I operated under authority for many years. I disagreed with many of his decisions, but I knew that there was a higher authority working. And I knew that the higher authority would always turn everything around for good, providing that we're doing the right things. No servant can serve two masters. If we choose to serve mammon, we will fail. But if we choose to do things God's way, we will get everything that we thought we were going to get from mammon anyway. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Praise God. So let's get our worship on track, church. Let's not replicate the actions of those soldiers mocking Christ. Let us be good stewards. Let us be grateful that God takes our tithe, that he accepts our sacrifice. I tell you, the time is coming when we won't be able to give. God says in Psalm 50 and verse 9, I will not take a bull from your house. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine. I despise your worship, says God. I despise your sacrifice. God doesn't want dirty money either. Elim will not use lottery money, you know. You're not allowed to take lottery money. The government, there's people trying to give away lottery money. We don't take gambling money raised on the back of the poor. And Amos 5, 21 and 23 says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. He looks at the hearts of those who are giving. You know, I spent my life as a self-employed, like a bit of a jet the lad doing this and that, and I never consistently paid my national insurance contributions, you know? And I was looking at them the other day, I thought, there's great big gaps here, you know? And there's only a certain period in your life where you're allowed to make national insurance contributions. And the government have actually had a bit of an amnesty lately and said, you know, you can go back and pay up if you want to, because you're paying in towards your state funding. But there's only a certain period in our lives when we're allowed to do that. And I believe that there's only a certain period in our lives when we're able to give to God as well. God owns all the money anyway. And you know, it goes on to say in Amos 5:23 that God will not accept the songs even. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your stringed instruments or your harps. We need to be grateful in here that when we worship God, that he comes and he confirms that he's accepting our sacrifice of praise. Because when we offer up our praise in here, his presence is coming. In the Old Testament, fire would come and burn up the sacrifice on the altar. His presence would come, and his presence is coming in here. You know, and the fire is coming soon, amen. We need to change our heart attitude to God and be grateful that he's accepting our worship. Be grateful that he accepts our tithe. Grateful that he accepts our sacrifice. You know that I was reading about the revival, the Welsh revival, and there was a small church in Sunderland and it was completely destitute and they was going to have to shut the church. And then revival came into this church and people from all over the country started coming to the church and started giving money to this church. And they've got a plaque, it's still there today if you want to go up to Sunderland. And it says, when the fire of the Lord fell, it burnt up the deck. Amen? We need to pray for the fire to come, because there's some churches and they've got Ichabod nailed to the door. They've got a note saying Ichabod nailed to the door. That means the glory has left. They sing the songs because they like their songs, but the Spirit is not anointing what they're singing. The Spirit is not accepting. The fire is not coming. The Ichabod comes from 1 Samuel 4:21, where the ark had been captured, the presence had gone, the priest was dead, there was no life. Eli's daughter named her child Ichabod on her deathbed, meaning the glory has departed. But the glory has not left life, church, praise God. In fact, we are going deeper in here. More than ever, there is hope. More than ever, there is acceptance of the offering of praise. And the prophetic word that Dave Redbone brought said, we're going to go into a deeper stage in this church, a deeper stage of his glory. And the devil is not happy, I've got to tell you. But we need to be grateful to the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and owns the hills that the cattle are on as well. The one who owns the earth and all that is within it. We need to be grateful that he will still receive our offerings, amen. That he will receive our sacrifice, that we are allowed to give to him, because he is a privilege, and he's given us a household to manage, amen. And that is our lives. He has trusted us, and we need to be honoured that we're considered worthy enough to give into his kingdom. And then there's the spiritual gifts. And he's trying to give us these gifts, but we turn up our noses at them. We need to learn to give and to receive in the physical and in the spiritual, because the physical, the spiritual follows the physical. You see, God wants us to understand his covenants. He wants us to accept the sacrifice, and he wants us to give back to us. Psalm 50:16-17, but to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. We need to act like we're in covenant. You know, the steward's chance was over. but despite his bad stewardship, there was still time for one last deal that would redeem him. He was an office worker. He said, I won't be able to dig, his strength had gone. He says, I won't be able to beg because the shame was going to kill him. There was still work, enough work to be done. There was still enough of a connection for him with his master's business to get him out of trouble. There was still a plan to get him into one of the debtors' houses. He'd lost his job, but all was not lost. You know, all is not lost for us. As long as we're alive, there's still time to make amends. There's still time to put everything right. We may have been bad stewards in the past, but as long as we breathe, there's time to clean up our act. There's still time to undo years of neglect. You know, the money doesn't matter to God. He's not concerned about that at all. He's concerned about our relationship with him, because we can't worship two masters. Where is our worship directed? Is it directed towards the world, or is it directed towards God? Do we have that softened heart of love that can embrace everything that God is doing? Because I said last week, the softened heart of the Spirit will understand these things, but the hardened heart will want to do it himself, will want to do it his way. And all those donations that Lynette and I gave paved the way for what I do now, 15 years later. I have the privilege to teach people God's words, to be handling true wealth. I didn't buy my way in though. Everything was done in secret between me, Lynette, and God. But God could see where the heart of worship was, not mocking, but sincere, giving out of lack, trusting in God. If we can't trust God to keep his word, then where on earth are we as a Christian? I tell you where we are. We're raining blows down on Christ's head, mocking him, hammering in the nails again. We're with the Roman soldiers, and you know, Christ was crying as they were doing it, Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Are we worshipping mammon, or are we making Christ our steward? You know, and Jesus says in Mark 8:36, what good is it for a man to profit the whole world if he loses his own soul? You know, we're all vulnerable to losing our jobs at any minute. I wonder what we've got in our heavenly bank accounts. I think I was going to get the applause.